Well, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study that we began several weeks ago in the book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 1 still. We're going to be there for a couple of more weeks. But I believe one of the richest passages that we'll come across in the Bible is we discover the blessings that we have in Christ. What it is He has done for us through the plan of redemption, through this gifting that He has given to us. And so in review, you'll see in your sermon notes that are in your bulletin that number one, He chose us from the beginning of the foundation of the world, before we ever were, before there ever was a need, God in eternity past chose us. He adopted us as His children. Not just to be a part of His kingdom, not just to enjoy eternity with Him, but He actually adopted us into a permanent relationship with Himself where we would be able to call Him Abba Father and recognize that Jesus is our brother. He is the one and only Son. We are the adopted sons and daughters of the Lord Most High with all the rights and all the privileges that come along with that. Thirdly, He redeemed us. He paid the penalty for our sin in Himself. He provided for us forgiveness. He ransomed us. He bought us back and provided freedom for us. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom to be able to overcome our sin as we live our lives in Him. Today we'll look at the fourth blessing. And before we get to that, I'm going to read our passage of Scripture again, just to get us in the context and in the flow of what we looked at so far and where we will go to complete this series in another week or two. Beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what it teaches us about what it is You have done for us. And although, God, we acknowledge that Your word is about You, Your word is for us. And we rejoice in these great blessings. And I pray, Father, that You would enable us to focus our undivided attention on You, so that we would just be in awe of what it is You have done on our behalf through Christ. Father, draw us to Yourself through Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, the fourth blessing that we look at today is very simply this. He revealed His will to us. Now, there's a bit of an interpretive challenge here. And again, in the Greek, there is no punctuation. There are no periods, there are no commas. And so it's often difficult to know exactly where to insert these pieces of punctuation. So translators do their very best to put these pieces of punctuation in to help bring clarity into God's Word. It is an imperfect attempt in making God's perfect Word as understandable and applicable as it possibly can be. So last week we didn't deal with the very end of verse 8, but we do need to deal with it today because it does flow. And that's a part of what we need to remember as we go through the study of a book of the Bible, is that it is a consistent flow from beginning to end. Our tendency is to chop it up and to section it out. And often when we do that, God's Word will say something that it really isn't intended to say. So let me share with you the challenge that we have and how we interpreted this. So in the NASB, which is my preferred version, it reads like this, beginning in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, period. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, and it would go on from there. Now, in the ESV and other translations, there's a difference. There is not a period, but there is instead a comma, which reads like this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, comma, in all wisdom and insight, comma, making known to us the mystery of his will. So the difference here is the punctuation, which creates a difference in how we understand the objects and the adverbs and the adjectives and what is being modified. So the question is this, does the phrase all wisdom and insight tell us how God has revealed his will to us, expressing God's wisdom and God's insight, or does all wisdom and insight tell us of the gifts of grace that God has lavished upon us, which in turn allows us to understand the mystery of his will that he has revealed? It's a good question, isn't it? Commentators are flipped on that. You'll have many credible, many conservative, many orthodox commentaries differ on how they want to apply that. So if we choose the first option, then we would say that in God's omniscience and consistent with the perfection of what he does, how he does it, and when he does it, he revealed the mystery of his previously unknown will in a manner and at a time that is in accordance with his sovereign rule. Now, this is a conclusion. It's a fine conclusion to draw. It would not in any way, shape, or form taint our doctrine or our understanding of who God is, of the plan of redemption in Christ, or the nature of our salvation. I'm going to choose the second option, meaning that wisdom and insight are gifts of grace that God has given to us, a part of what he has lavished upon us, that allows us to understand his previously unknown will that has been revealed in and through Christ. In the context of this passage, and what we see in the verses ahead and in subsequent weeks, it seems to make the most sense. Now, does it really make a difference? Well, as in terms of our salvation, our doctrine of God, no, it doesn't really make a difference. But what we have to remember is that there really is only one interpretation of Scripture. And we are to do our very best to understand it properly and to apply it consistently with God's Word. So for me, in the context of what wisdom and insight mean and the challenges that we have in punctuation, and then in the context of this passage as a whole, I think it makes more sense to understand wisdom and insight as a part of the gifts of grace that God has given to us, and we'll understand why I've chosen that option as we go through this. So, he has revealed his will to us. Now, when we talk about God's will, we tend to understand it in two primary ways. The first one is God's general will to all believers. It is to love him, to follow him, obey him, to serve him, to trust him. Then there is also the very specific will, which is the individual will that God has for individual believers. This phrasing here includes both the general and the specific, because it relates not only to our salvation, but also because of what the gifts of wisdom and insight provide for the believer. So the mystery revealed is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very honest with you. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out the best way to express the mystery revealed is. Because there isn't a complete way to express it. It's really a long paragraph and not something that fits very neatly in your sermon notes. It's the gospel, but it's far more than that. It's the plan of redemption that God had in eternity past, but it's far more than that. It is the position that Christ holds in this world, but it's far more than that. But the mystery that has been revealed is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the culmination of the plan of redemption that existed in the Trinity before the universe was even created. But even more than that, as we will see later, All of human history find its completion in Jesus Christ. Now, practically, you're not going to try to write all that down. It just doesn't fit. We're going to get all that as you go through these pieces and as you fill in the blanks. But this mystery that has been revealed was a once hidden truth. The Jews knew of a Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come. But they had no idea that the Messiah would be Jesus. Nor did they understand that the Messiah would be the one and only Son of the Most High God. In fact, unbelieving Jews reject the doctrine of the Trinity entirely. Which is why when Jesus came, they said, "Hey, this is the son of Joseph. Who's he? Who's this guy proclaiming himself to be? We know this guy. In fact, his birth is illegitimate. He can't possibly be the Messiah." I'm not an expert in Jewish doctrine and in Jewish understanding. But I almost think that the Jews just expected for the Messiah to just poof out of midair. And there he is. He's on the throne and everything's been made right. I'm not sure how they would have understood it. But they didn't recognize Jesus for who he claimed to be. In fact, they say there is one God. They cannot give any allowance to our understanding of one God reflected or presented to us in three distinct persons or relationships. But the Bible clearly portrays who Jesus is and the position that he holds. John 1, 1 through 4 and verse 14, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm going to tell you, that is the mystery that was hidden from eternity past. The Jews had all kinds of prophecy that would give some idea, some inclination as to who the Messiah was going to be. But when Jesus showed up, they said, that's not it. It was a hidden truth. The Word also says in Hebrews chapter 1, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he also made the world." The Jews are not going to recognize that. The Messiah is, after all, for the Jews. And when he showed up, they said, well, he's not what we think he is. He doesn't fit the plan. He doesn't match the mold. He isn't what we expected, nor is he what we wanted. As we understand this mystery revealed, it is in the person of Jesus Christ, his person, his position, his rule, his authority, his creation, all of who Jesus is has been revealed in these last days. Now, there are several key words and phrases that we need to look at in verses 8 and 9 that will help us understand the nature of this mystery and what it means for you and I today. Verse 8b and 9a, where we began with our interpretive challenge and where we ended it, "In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will." That phrase, "in all wisdom," is a generic phrase or word for knowledge. It emphasizes the understanding of ultimate things, such as life and death, God and man, righteousness and sin, heaven and hell, eternity and time. The age-old question is, who am I and why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my end? What is my life moving towards? You see, apart from the mystery being revealed, many, many people say, man, I don't have a clue. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. It all seems meaningless. There's a great deal of philosophy that digests this age-old question. It comes out saying, I really don't know. It's up to you to decide what it's all about. But you see, in all wisdom, we understand, it's been revealed to us, we have the ability to understand what the purpose really is. So it emphasizes the understanding of ultimate things. The phrase, all insight, expresses understanding in a much more particular way. It emphasizes practical understanding, comprehension of the needs, of all the needs, of all the problems, and all the principles of everyday living. It is spiritual prudence and the handling of daily affairs. So, as we're talking about, in a very general way, God's will, and the wisdom and insight that God has gracefully gifted to us, or graciously gifted to us, God, what am I supposed to do? What is the principle that I build my life upon? Where in your word can I find direction in this decision that I need to make? So with all wisdom and insight, the gifts that God has graciously given to us, in a broader sense, has allowed us to understand the nature of who Jesus is. God has gifted us through His grace with wisdom and insight to understand Him and to walk through the world day by day in a way that reflects His will and is also pleasing to Him. He generously gives us the resources both to understand His word and to know how to obey it. Now, this mystery is a hidden truth. It is very simply a hidden truth. It isn't a mystery that you can solve through deductive reasoning. It isn't like playing the game of Clue. And you figure out that it's Colonel Mustard in the billiards room and he had a candlestick. You just can't deductively reason what this mystery is. It isn't a whodunit. It isn't a Da Vinci Code kind of a problem. I envision it like this. If I were to have a big box and I were to try to generically describe to you what this thing is, I'd say, well, you know, it's about this size and it weighs about this much and it's this color and it's kind of like this. It's kind of used for that. There could be 10 or 12 different ideas about what that hidden item in that box really is. But it isn't until the box comes off and the contents are revealed to you to go, oh, that's what it is. It's a pair of shoes. That was pretty obvious, wasn't it? That's in a sense what this is. It is a hidden truth about God's plan of redemption that existed from before the foundation of the world. It is who this plan of redemption is going to be exercised through. And it's going to be the unique position that this person, Jesus, has in our world. What once was hidden has now been revealed. It has been made known to us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is His coming, His incarnation. It is His sinless life. It is His atoning death on the cross. It is His victorious resurrection and His ascension. It is His sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is His coming again to judge the world. And it is His inauguration as the ruler of this world when the new heavens and the new earth are created. It is the message of hope. It is a message of God's love and provision for our deepest need. But it is more than an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is. It is an intentional choosing on our part to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and to live our lives for Him. You know, our world is filled with millions upon millions of people who will give an intellectual understanding and an agreement with the person of Jesus Christ, but that don't mean they understand what it means. It surprises and even shocks me that more than 80% of Americans today say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. But I want to tell you, I really don't want all that much to do with Him. That's what, in effect, they say when they don't personally receive Him and choose to live their lives for Him. The mystery isn't an intellectual understanding. It is a volitional choosing to make Him our Savior and our Lord. Verse 9 reads, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. That kind intention simply means good pleasure. From eternity past, The Father cherished in His own mind a plan that was to be carried out in Christ. This plan has now been revealed to us, and it has been revealed for the pleasure of God. It's another part of the mystery that has been revealed, is that this once hidden truth is the future role that Christ will play. And all of that for the pleasure of God. This future role is what God has purposed in Him. To purpose it in Him means that it will be fulfilled in Christ. It is God's good pleasure to fulfill His eternal will in the person of Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. The Father did not react to our need for the Savior and send Him. It has always been His plan that His Son would fulfill His will. Looking backward, we look at it with our redemption. Looking forward, we see in verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things on the earth. That word administration means stewardship or management. Its common usage was related to the management of a household. So there is this administration of God's will that would come in the fullness of the times. Fullness of the times means at the appropriate time, at the exact time of God's choosing, the time that was set all the way back in eternity past. When all things are completed, when the ages have come to their end, all the times and all the seasons have reached their fulfillment, the administration of God's eternal plan will be realized. Paul explains that this is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. What it speaks of is the preeminent rule that Jesus holds over all of this world, over all of this universe, that the Gospel of John says He created. It is the establishment of Jesus' rightful place as the sovereign ruler over eternity future. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Let me give you a very generic overview of this plan. Number one, God has created man with a purpose. It is to know Him. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, that we were created. That the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Isaiah 43 would say, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory." You see, God has made us to know Him and to bring Him glory. Again, the Westminster Confession. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When we know God, our life makes sense. We know why we're here. We know what the purpose of life is. And we ultimately know where we are going. All of this has been revealed in and through Christ. Number two, sin has distorted God's purpose. We are separated from Him. Genesis 3, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Isaiah 59 would read, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So our lives apart from God are about self, they're about pleasure, they're about worldly purposes and worldly philosophies, which bring us greater separation and an even greater distortion that already exists from our sin. There is this generic description of our world that we see in Romans chapter 6. For even though they knew God intellectually, they could see that all of this has been created by a deity. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You see, our separation, our living our life apart from God, makes the distortion of who we are and why we're here, it makes the separation even greater. As we looked at our book study, there is this enormous chasm between God and man that we cannot broach. We cannot bridge the gap that exists. Number three, but God has provided a solution for this separation. It is redemption through Jesus. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back. Our freedom has been secured by the payment of a ransom. As we looked at last week, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We cannot get to God on our own. He is unapproachable. It is only through our faith in Christ. It is only through our being reconciled back to God through Jesus that we can ever approach the Father. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off had been brought near by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We have freedom from the penalty and from the power of sin. We have a proper perspective of life. We have a new meaning to our life. There is a greater value in our life knowing him and enjoying him forever. Number four, and this is where this most specifically applies, that there is a climax to history. Jesus will return and he will rule. The second advent. Now, this return of Christ brings with it great variety in how we understand that and how we tend to explain it. And it's incredibly unfortunate that a doctrine of eschatology can breed all kinds of division within the church. Will he come in these last days, as some understand it? Will he come at the end of the tribulation, as some understand it? What we need to focus on is what Jesus says about his coming. We can get bogged down in the details, but none of that really affects the reality that he will come and he will rule. So I want to read a series of verses that come out of the Gospel of Matthew. And these are Jesus' own words himself. And this is what you and I need to focus on as we think about his imminent return. Matthew 24:27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. When he comes, he will reward the righteous, those in Christ, and condemn those who have rejected him. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, what we need to recognize and what we need to celebrate is the reality that Jesus is going to come again. We don't know when he's going to come, but we know that he's going to come. He will not come as a babe in the manger. He will come as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And he will judge this world and he will inaugurate his rule. Philippians 2:8 gives our proper response to this. Being found In appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when the completion of history comes, eternity is going to begin. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be created and established. There will be a summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. Jesus Christ is the goal of human history, which finds its resolution, its completion, its consummation in Him. So here's the question. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you expecting Him to come? Are you looking for Him to come? Are you longing for Him to come? Can you sing, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Come, Thou King"? Or do you regard His coming as an intrusion into the life you desire to live on this earth? Hey, I remember what it was like to be a young adult and a newly saved man. There was so much of life that I wanted to experience and I wanted to enjoy. There was so much that I wanted to do. And as I heard others talking about the imminent return of Jesus, I would say in my heart, God, I hope He waits. There's so much I want to do. I want to get married. I want to have kids. And I want to do this thing called ministry. And I just want to be able to live my life. And with each new decade, I say, oh God, please come. Please come. Please come soon. You see, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ ought to long for His coming. There should be nothing sweeter than His return. There should be nothing more exciting than the inauguration of eternity future as we look forward to the summation of all things in Christ. Are you looking? Are you longing? Are you expecting? I know so. Because He's come. A day, and an hour, and a time when we won't expect it. The question is, will we be? As we think about the blessing of God revealing the mystery of His will, that once, which was once hidden, thousands of years longing for and looking forward to. Thousands and thousands of prophecies have been uttered, and they have all been finalized and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that not a great blessing? Man, a lot. God didn't have to do that. But He did because He brought Him. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song of thank you to the Lord for how much He loves us. The loving of the Father to those that He has chosen ought to just bring us to our knees in gratitude. And our response ought to be, God, I would desire that my life brings you pleasure. Just stand as we pray very quickly. Father, thank you for what it is about us. Yourself. It's amazing.